I believe it was Chesterton who once said that the key to life is learning to look at familiar things long enough until they become unfamiliar again. The key to life is looking at things familiar long enough until they actually become unfamiliar again. This is so interesting that a healthy life is looking at things so deeply, familiar things, so deeply, so contemplatively, so completely that they become new once again. That's what I kept thinking about as I read over this gospel this week. Jesus returns to a very familiar place with familiar people, a place that he had known presumably his whole life, his boyhood synagogue. He would have known the names of the people sitting on the benches. He would have known their families, where they sit each week, their quirks, their personalities, their successes, and their failures as members of a close community. There were only 500 people who lived in Nazareth at that time. They would have known him too. They would have known his mom and his dad. They would have known where he lived, the sound of their voices, the clothes they wore, and the food they ate. It would all have been very familiar to everyone there, just like you and me, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, sitting in the same pew, seeing the same people, praying the same prayers, and singing the same songs. But oddly enough, this familiarity that comes so naturally when people are close would end up being that which caused his best friends to reject him. After they're speechless at Isaiah's words being fulfilled in Jesus, they end up running him out of town. No prophet is a prophet in his hometown. They had become overfamiliar with Jesus, too used to him. For them, Jesus had become a predictable part of their lives, and it was just impossible that Jesus could actually be the subject of what he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. This is how it is so often with us and God and each other. When we begin seeing God and one another in an overfamiliar way, we run the risk of domesticating God and one another. This is Bishop Barron's idea, that the tendency with God and one another is to pull everyone and everything into ourselves and make them into what we can understand. And when this happens, things that are quite remarkable about God and about each other become quite unremarkable. They become unspecial, and they even become unimportant. When I teach our One in the Lord marriage prep program here at the parish, I often explain to the couples preparing for an entire life together that maybe the worst thing they could ever say to each other would be, "Oh yeah, I know you. I know how you feel. I know what you're thinking. You're not a mystery to me." That would be the worst thing that a husband could say to a wife, or a wife could say to a husband. Because at the very ground of our being remains a great mystery known only and entirely to God, and it must be honored and respected. Healthy relationships always recognize the mystery in the other. So if you've been married for 40 years, it would be the most amazing compliment if you said to your spouse, "Man, I've known you for 40 years, and you are still a mystery to me." It's the same with God. When we come to Mass, when we pray, when we go to the Adoration Chapel, it's not so that we can figure out God. Father Merton would say that God is not a problem to be solved. God is a mystery that we are called to contemplate. And when we are too familiar with God or each other, cynicism easily sets in, like what ultimately happened with Jesus and his hometown friends in our gospel passage today. They simply couldn't believe that this regular guy that they knew from the neighborhood could actually be something special. They couldn't believe that God was actually manifesting himself in the person of Jesus in their midst. Ultimately, this gospel is about seeing the glory of God and in every human person. Or put another way, this gospel is about the sad failure of not seeing God's glory in each human person. This so easily happens when we become overfamiliar with each other. When rather than sitting in awe of the other, we gloss over the other as an object to use rather than a subject to behold. You've heard me talk about this spiritual notion of theosis a lot, that ultimately the spiritual journey, this is really important, the spiritual journey is a journey into God, where God takes possession of you, where God begins to live your life with you and in you. I'm going to say this again, because this is really deep and it's really important. Spirituality is the journey into God, where God takes possession of you, where God begins to live your life with you and in you. This is the goal of spirituality: God living your life with you and in you. This is what St. Paul means when he says to the Galatians, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." If we allow ourselves to become over-familiar with God and with each other, if we fail to see that God walks among us, in us, we will have lost sight of God in a profound way. Until we can rest in this deep mystery of God and one another, we will be somehow incomplete, forever searching for meaning with God and each other. We will be restless with God and each other, unsatisfied with God and each other, and we will push God away like they pushed God away that day in Nazareth. But when we arrive at this awareness of God and each other, then we won't see God symbolically in each other. We will see God literally in each other. When we begin to see God living each other's lives in them and with them, it changes not only our relationship with God, but it naturally must change our relationship with each other. You ought to be saying to your friends, "Man, I've known you for so long, and you are still a mystery to me." This is a big compliment. If you could say that to someone, that tells them that you recognize the mystery of God in them. We will begin to see each other as living tabernacles. If there's hatred or anger or cynicism in our lives, like Jesus' friends that day in the synagogue, it could mean that we haven't come to see familiar things as deep mysteries that they are. But when there is goodness and love and patience and gracefulness and mercy in our hearts, that's a sign that we're beginning to see this profound mystery of God living through the life of the person standing right in front of you. Husbands and wives, children and parents, brothers and sisters, friends and friends, parishioners and priests, we must never become so over-familiar with each other that we miss God living in each other. We must never become so overfamiliar with each other that we can't see that God is in one another. Father Merton once wrote, "To be a saint is to be myself, and my true self, which is the indwelling of God," this is your true self. If someone were to ask you, "Who are you?" you would say, "I am a tabernacle, because God is in me." To be a saint is to be yourself, your true self. Therefore, the problem of sanctity is the fact of problem coming to know of the holiness of each soul. Trees and animals have no problem with this. God creates them without consultation, and they're perfectly satisfied. But with us, Merton explains, it's different. God leaves us free to be who we are, to be true or to be false, real or unreal. If we are blind to ourselves and each other, then how can we expect to find truth and reality in anything? And we shouldn't be surprised when truth eludes us at the very point we come to need it most. This is what happened to Jesus' friends that day. They couldn't see truth standing in their midst because they had become overfamiliar with Jesus. Our task is to never presume to know everything about God, to behold him always and purely as a mystery. And it must be the same with each other. We must never become so overfamiliar with each other that we miss God living the life with and in the person standing in your midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.